Thank you so much, Pastor David. One of the joys of the ministry, and this school knows it more than any other school in the United States of America, and that is the importance of music in preparation of hearts for preaching. And I tell you what, I have the best, and already Dr. David Smith and I have become inseparably united, and he has been such a blessing in our music. Thanks be to God, Brother Scovel is in the same direction that he received from here. This institution is an institution that God has used in a mighty way of mentoring young men and having some of the greatest preachers in America. You are greatly privileged. And here the teachers that you have, which are many of them are very, very dear to my heart, dear friends, tremendous men of God that love the Lord and have great experience. And it's just a joy and a delight anytime I get on this campus. I'm blessed and I'm rewarded by the students that have a love for Christ and a desire to follow Him. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. And this morning I'd like to speak to you on the theme of adversity, being victorious and being an overcomer. James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, a tremendous man of God called James the Just. And this book is perhaps, it's called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It is also called one of the most practical and important books in the doctrine of faith. And this morning I'd like to give you some practical challenges in the arena of some of the difficulties you face, and I think that you'll be able to identify with some of these things, because I think that even your college professors will be able to reflect upon the days that they were students and how that they had to trust in God and how that there were adversities, and every generation has its challenges. But today I want us to see that our God is the God of every circumstance and gives us the ability to have victory, and there is great joy even in the greatest conflicts of life. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. It's set in the historical setting of the dispersion of the Jews because of great persecution and suffering. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that there are times of adversity that come into our lives that are your divine hand upon our lives to give us training in the arena of faith that we would never have unless we faced, in some cases, great adversity. Lord, there are some students here that are facing some financial difficulties, and they just go one semester after another trusting you. In some cases, Lord, there are some individuals here that may be facing adversity and areas of conflict. Conflict possibly with other students. Conflicts at home. Conflicts at work. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll give these students the grace to continue on no matter what happens in their lives. I pray, Father, that you'll bless them, and that, Father, you'll help them to understand that these trials of faith in their life are important trials to make them men and women of God, that they would never be apart from adversity. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Now, taking this book as a whole, we find in the fifth chapter of James that we are given several examples and challenged to look at those men as far as adversity is concerned, and the person that is listed first of all in the arena of focusing on patience through faith is none other than Job. And when we look at this first chapter, there are a number of things I want us to look at. First of all, we must have a proper assessment of what is being talked about in the arena of temptations. There are actually two types that are mentioned in this first chapter. The first in the division of the two and the proper assessment is that there are two types. The first type is found in these first verses, verses 1 through 11. And then we have an interesting verse to divide the two types of temptation, and the word temptation is used, the same exact word that is used in the first 11 verses, is the same exact verse that is used as we start out in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so there's a division here. The division is verse 12. And the first type of temptation we go through is the temptation of adversity and examination of our faith, things that come into our life to perfect us and to make us the kind of servants that we should be through fiery trials, that we would never be apart from adversity. You've heard before, little furnaces for little faith and big furnaces for big faith. And that is, God will cause those individuals that He's going to use the most to be tested in the arena of faith in a much more severe way so that they can be used in a much greater way as far as the Lord is concerned. I remember when I launched off into school, and it was a time in my life where God had completely turned my life around through a great man of God, Dr. Wayne Van Gelderen in Chicago. And I had, because of a move that we had made, I was saved under the ministry of Dr. John R. Rice. And interestingly enough, my mother was saved by my father's brother, who is an Assembly of God preacher. And as a newborn babe, and we come from a Swedish covenant background, and Swedish covenant is very Calvinistic until it gets to the point of death. And then the gospel is not distinguishable at all, so those people don't know whether they're saved or not. If they become enlightened, I guess they do get saved, or they think that they are, but for the most part they're in darkness, and that's the way my mother was. But when she heard the gospel the first time, and it was pointed out, even though there's not, I believe there wasn't the correct doctrine, she got gloriously saved. And then God, in His divine hand, moved her to a place called Wheaton, Illinois. And at that particular time, the sword of the Lord was located in Wheaton, Illinois. And so she started going to a number of churches, and she went to this one church called Calvary Baptist Church. And that church just happened to be pastored by Dr. John R. Rice. And it was through that ministry that my mother's life was turned upside down. My father was an alcoholic. And really resisted as much as he can, and as much as he could, going to church or having anything to do with God. So my mother, from the time that she got correct biblical instruction, would gather us around, five boys around, and would have family devotions with us, would teach us to memorize Scripture. But then, tragically, my father, in getting a new job and moving closer to the Chicago area, we moved into an area at the time where there were no fundamental churches whatsoever. And there were a few American Baptist churches and Northern Baptist churches, and it was just a dead situation. It was during that time that I drifted away from the Lord, and eventually because the influence of my father is, he said, you can go if you want to, and if you don't want to go, you don't have to go. And so there was a day when I was a freshman in high school that I and my mother typically would go into the bedroom, and we would get up and we would honor her and get ready for church. But there was a day that she came into my room and I said, Mom, I'm not going to church anymore. And it was a heartbreak to her, and she never quit asking, would you like to come? But I drifted away from the Lord in a strong way and went through some times of real trial in my life. But I thank God that I had a godly mother that continued to pray for me and never gave up and loved me in spite of some of the antics as far as my life and my brothers as well. And so it was through the ministry of Marquette, as Marquette had planted a church from the city and they moved into the suburb, and they just had planted a church when I was approximately 20 years old. And I was playing college football at the time, and really had been pretty blessed as far as the high school days were concerned, and had a scholarship, and that was the way I was going to make it through school because I had no financial help whatsoever. And but it was during that time that I was invited out to a service. Here again, far away from the Lord, working on Sundays, not going to church, and this family, the Stursey family, invited me out to a special meeting to this new church that was planted, Marquette Manor Baptist Church. And the first service I went out to, I knew that this was a completely different place than a number of places that I'd been to. You see, I didn't let my mother know it, but I was in pursuit of God. I saw the emptiness of the people I was hanging around. And there was a yearning in my soul, and that was to find God. And so I went to Lutheran churches, I went to Catholic churches, I went to United Methodist churches, I went to Southern Baptist churches, until such a time came in my life that I realized that none of those places met the needs of my heart. So eventually I just gave up. But I want you to know that when I stepped into that church that day, I knew that there was something different there. And though I was away from the Lord and I sat way in the back, when the message was preached, it pricked my heart in such a way that I came back that night. And then I went back Wednesday. And then I found myself moving from the back up to the front until I was at the point that I was sitting right about in this area in the front seat, and I couldn't get enough. I thought that he was peeking in my window and knowing all about my life. Under great conviction until God grabbed a hold of my life. And then when the Lord turned my life around through that ministry and through the preaching of the Word of God, it was interesting because it wasn't even a year from the time that I had gotten my whole life changed and my direction of life centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, where Dr. Van Gelderen called me into his office, and I was pursuing another scholarship at a Christian college. My brother was attending another Christian college. He had a scholarship. And the coach at that particular school had promised me a scholarship. The only difficulty was that man fell into sin with one of the cheerleaders. And through it, because he was not only the coach, but he was the athletic director, it threw their whole athletic program into upheaval. And they froze all scholarships. So essentially, I had no place to go. Now, I remember about 2 weeks before school was to start, that Dr. Van Gelderen, in his love, who never really pushed me, took me aside and said, you know something, I would like for you to consider going to Bob Jones University. And so I said, don't know much about the place, but Dr. Van Gelderen, if you think that it's a good place potentially for me to go, I'm willing to pursue this thing. And I thought he was talking about the next semester. And he said, son, how would you like to go down right this upcoming semester? And I said, sir, I don't have any of my transcripts. I don't have anything done. There's just no way that I can. And he said, son, don't you worry about that. You get the stuff taken care of. You need to get taken care of. And he made a phone call. I didn't know he was on the board at that time. And so he just called up. And all of a sudden, we were heading down in my 1962 Chevy down to Bob Jones University to see a place that I had never seen in my life and knew nothing about it. But I tell you this, I thank God for the things that the Lord did in my life. I tell you what, a Christian college, there's nothing like it. For building discipline into one's life, for changing a person. And God used that school in a great way. But I want you to know that when I went there, I had $250 in my pocket to pay for a full year's of for 4 years of education. And after I had paid my first bill, I wondered what on earth I was going to do for the rest of my schooling. I remember this. I remember that I wasn't down there for 2 weeks until such a time the business manager came to me and said to me, and I thought at that time, boy, they found out how much finances I have, or rather I didn't have, and we're going to tell me, son, you're not going to be able to make it. You better go back and start storing up some money. And so I went into the office. And scared to death that he was going to tell me I couldn't make it and that I just didn't have the finances. He sat me down and he said, you have received full payment for this whole year. Let me tell you something. I can tell you stories all along from that point on and just trusting in the Lord, how the Lord met a multitude of needs as far as going through college. And that same God is still alive. Amen. Amen. And He can meet your financial needs too. Amen. Amen. And it may look dim sometimes, and may be that you're going through some times of financial stress, and it seems like a lot of college students, that's the number one problem that they have. But I want you to know that if God wants you to finish the job, He's going to provide the finances for you to finish the job. Does that mean it's going to be easy? No, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it does mean that God will take care of you. God puts you through times of adversity. I remember there was a time when I was in graduate school, and we had had our first child. I found my wife at a Christian college. It's a good place to find them, and we were heavily involved in me getting my master's degree, and there were times when I was pursuing it, I just didn't know. I was trying to study. We had to have that child. My wife wasn't working, and there were times where the Lord would touch our heart, and I would do some things that in many eyes was maybe foolish or even fanatical. But it wasn't uncommon for me to have a burden to see a person in need and to invite him to stay at our house. And I remember such a time when I was coming from home and I was going down the road, and I saw this Korean fella that was just kind of looking around and didn't know where he was going. And I passed by that individual and seeing him off to the side of the road, not knowing where he was going. And I started to head down the road, and the Holy Spirit just really convicted me in my soul as to the fact that this man may have a need. He may need some direction. And I was going to still go on. I said, I just don't have time to go back to this fella and to help him out. And I didn't get another block down the road until the Holy Spirit said, listen, you just turn around and go and find that man and see if you can meet his need. And so that's exactly what I did. I turned the car around and I went back, and I was pursuing the man at that particular intersection, and I couldn't see him. And I said, well, Lord, if you want me to pick up this man and to meet his needs, whatever those needs may be, I have three directions to go. I'm going to turn to the right here, and Lord, if you want me to address this person, Lord, then I expect you to have him have headed this direction. And so we turned, and I saw the man just two blocks down the road. And I picked him up, a Korean fella, again, with a backpack. And as I picked him up, I knew this. Here I was going to invite him to my house to eat meals with my family. And I basically knew that we hardly had anything to eat. And so here I come in the door, wife and a child, and a man who had some needs, who was hungry and needed direction. And my wife literally had to stir some pancakes with water in order to provide us with a meal. And I remember during that time how that the Lord had provided some special works, a special work as far as cutting grass and other things were concerned. Uniquely, that came in. And how that man had stayed at our house, and he pulled out a New Testament at the time when we went to a church service, and we'd have devotions every night. And as we would have devotions with this young Korean man, I remember that my soul was absolutely on fire because of the knowledge we have and the interaction and the Word of God that we had. One of the toughest times in our life. And the Lord supernaturally provided through this young man. You see, there was a day 2 weeks later, he stayed with us for 2 weeks. And I eventually took him to the bus station, but during this time he had worked, and I was trying to help him out by getting him jobs so that he could save up money to go ahead and to go on to his travelings. And friends, I want you to know this, that after he had left, and we really felt this, we felt that it was an angel that God had sent, because those times of the devotion were just absolutely supernatural times. But we were reflecting on the fact that how that God had provided for our needs those 2 weeks that man was there. He had provided some special ways as far as food is concerned, and God gave us some jobs and paid us excellent for those jobs. And when he departed and I'm taking him back, I went back home and I said, honey, do you know during this 2 weeks of time, God has blessed and met our financial needs in a great way as we had this fellow in here? And as we went to the bedroom when we were straightening up the bedroom, this young man who had been in our house and had labored for 2 weeks and we thought was saving up money so that he could go on traveling, it left one of the dearest notes you could ever imagine. And every penny that he had made during the course of those 2 weeks, he'd stuffed in an envelope and put on the dresser. Let me tell you something. That was a crying time for our family and meeting some great and special needs. Young people, I could tell you time after time after time how that God met our needs. And I want you to know, no matter what your financial need is, that God is the God of all resource and that He can meet those needs. There are other adversities you're going to go through. There are other conflicts you're going to go through. There are adversities you're going to go through potentially as far as health is concerned. There's going to be opposition that you have in some cases by those back home that would love to see you back home and not finish the job here at school. And I want you to know this, that you need to go ahead and do what God has called you to do. God will never, ever call you to do something and then quit. If it is a good and it is a noble task, He will be with you each step of the way. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And even if it's the loss of health, if it's the loss of wealth, no matter what the adversity is, you need to look at it this way, and that is that God is using adversity to build faith in my life. God uses the circumstances of life to bring us to a closer relationship and a far greater trust than we would ever have apart from adversity. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, and that is God wants to build endurance into your life. Because I want you to know something, young people, when you do get into ministry, there's going to be some adversity there as well. If you think that everybody's going to love you in the ministry, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. Yes. There's going to be people that you're going to serve that in some cases may turn their back on you. You're going to have your Ahithophels. You're going to have your Joabs that are with you for a while and then they're not with you. Sometimes you're going to have your leadership stand against you. I say this, that God has blessed my ministry in great ways, and that is, I have not had much adversity, and the Lord has given me strong and precious men that have really aided me in the ministry, but I've had dear friends that have just about been destroyed because of the adversity of leadership. And I want you to know this, that even through the most difficult circumstances, your God is with you, and He can give you the ability to endure no matter what the fight is. And so the first kind of temptation is the temptation of trials of our faith.
The second kind of trial is seen starting in the 13th verse. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Young people, I want you to know today, because you're serving the Lord, that Satan is still alive and well. And that he will stand against you as you minister for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times in your life where you're going to be tempted heavily if you're not careful in the arena of your eyes. The eye is the light of the body, but if your eye be evil, then the whole body is going to be full of darkness. During the course of these last 32 years since I've been in the ministry, I have had some of the most precious friends to my soul that have fallen because of uncontrolled eyes in the arena of pornography. Every man in this room, every preacher in this room, knows of some of our greatest heroes that have fallen within these last years. One of the greatest pastors that I had heard and that God had used to affect my life greatly. It was found out not too long ago that he had had relationships with young people in his church over the course of 15 years. There was another pastor up north, and I'll not name the place nor the state, but had an absolutely beautiful family, wonderful wife, three beautiful children, pastoring a church, and God was really using him in a great way. And his wife began to notice that he was up late nights, and he was at first saying that he was working on messages. But the Lord gave this wife an uneasy feeling until such a time that she caught him in the web of his pornography. It destroyed the man's marriage. It destroyed his ministry. That man is out of the ministry today and still living in sin. I want to say to you today that there are times in your life that Satan will go against you in full force, and you better be walking with the Lord. But I want you to know as well that there are many faithful men that do not enter the arena of pornography or these other areas of sin because they realize that they have a great responsibility before a great God. I love that 12th verse, don't you? And that is, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Proper assessment, there are two kinds of temptations. And that is one in the arena of the trial of our faith, which produces patience. And the second is this, and that is the temptations to sin. Is it not interesting in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, that the Word of God says that Christ was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? That's interesting, isn't it? Is it not interesting in the Lord's Prayer, the Word of God says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I want you to know this, the Lord will never ever be responsible for your sin or encouraging you to sin. But I also want you to know this, that you're going to be brought under the arena of temptation for the fact that you need to be tested whether or not you're worthy for ministry. And I want you to know your flesh has to be strong enough, because if you fail in the ministry, there are a lot of other people that will fail with you. Years ago, Bobby Robertson, Gospel Light Baptist Church, told the story of a young couple that was gloriously saved, a young couple that was used mightily of the Lord in the arena of singing. And how that this couple was used of the Lord all across America in their singing, and they always gave testimony of this particular pastor who had been a great influence in their life. The pastor fell into sin, and the couple came to Bobby Robertson, and they were just totally decimated. They felt like quitting. Bobby Robertson said, you know something? Some people are great teachers, and yet they're not great Christians. Some people are great engineers, but they're not great Christians. Some people are great doctors, but they're not great Christians. And some people are pastors, but they're not great Christians. The fact of the matter is, God wants you to be a holy man and a holy woman for His glory. He wants you to be a different type of a person that is able to stand up against the attacks of Satan as he roams about or as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, and the proper attitude for resisting temptation is because our utter love for God is so strong that we say, I cannot do this thing because it is against my Lord. The reason that we resist temptations in the arena of sin, the reasons we have victoriously won over the arena of afflictions and trials in life, is because we love the Lord so much that we desire to please Him rather than ourselves or anybody else. Proper assessment. There are two kinds. Trials of faith, and examinations through sinful appetites. There's a proper attitude. That attitude is an attitude of joy. A proper aggressiveness as far as having victory over that sin. And that is a great love for the Lord and a desire not to fail or to displease Him. And then finally, there are a number of things that God gives us as far as vehicles are concerned to have victory over the trials of life and to live victoriously. And that is, the Word of God says, starting in verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth unto all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You see, you have to have the proper resources in order to have victory in the arena of temptations and trials. And those resources, I believe, are clearly seen as three things in this particular first chapter of James. Number one, the first resource is the very character of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth unto all men liberally and upbraideth not. You need to trust in the character of God. God is faithful. Amen? Amen. God is faithful. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. God has promised that He would be with you no matter what the adversity. Amen? And so we see here very clearly that the very character of God is the resource and our dependence upon the fact that He is faithful. Secondly, the Word of God says that we are to pray. Faith is produced primarily, I believe, through two main vehicles. One you know, and that is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. In Luke chapter 18, it is interesting, Christ spoke this parable to this end, that men ought always to what? Pray, and never to what? And then He goes to the parable of the unjust judge. Amen? And how does He finish out that parable? He says, when I come, shall I find faith on this earth? In essence, it starts out, He spoke the parable so that men ought always to pray, never to grow weary of praying, but to continue in prayer. And then He ends it by saying, when I come, shall I find faith on this earth? In essence, what He was saying, when I come back, I'm going to find men and women still on their knees praying. Amen? And so two things that produce faith are prayer and the Word of God. And so we see here that in the arena of prayer, that if any man lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God if you're saying, I don't know how to get victory in this area. I've been now at Grace for a number of weeks, and a man came to me. It was one of my first challenges. And let me tell you something. I don't know if I have ever faced, in 32 years of ministry, a person that had been so heavily involved with deep sin that had absolutely was in the process of destroying his family. And I remember as I started going over biblical principles, this guy had a degree in theology. He should have known the Scriptures. And as he entered my office, it was very apparent within a short period of time that he was not looking for scriptural answers. He was just looking for a massage of counseling. And as I begin to address the issue and we begin to go through a different scripture that dealt with that issue, it's very apparent that he wasn't listening at all. Because I said, I don't know if God can really help me. I don't really know if God's word is true. And it wasn't very long into the conversation that I looked at him and said, you know something, sir, I can't help you at all. And he looked at me in a puzzled way because he thought this was the introduction to multiple times of counseling. And because he had counseled with other members of the pastoral staff over the course of years. And when I realized that this guy really didn't want to help, he just wanted a counseling massage, I said to him, sir, until you believe the Word of God, and until you believe that the God of heaven can change your life, I'll not meet with you again. And his eyes became bugged out, and he was insulted, and he left my office. You know, it wasn't but a little while till he came back to my office about a week later. And he confessed it, and I told him, I said, you just want a counseling massage. You don't want to obey the Word. And if you're not willing to obey this, I can't help you out because I'm not divine. This is. Amen? This is. He came back. And he said, I'm willing to listen. And we sat down, we began to go through the Word of God and biblical principles. I gave him an assignment, and he went home. And I want you to know this. The 2 weeks later, just 2 weeks, I don't even hardly know the man. He came back and God had revolutionized his life because he believed the Word. Unbelievable. And what God has done in that man's heart and life and restoring his home, and how that he is now coming and meeting with me, and he is going through certain portions of Scripture. But this is not exactly devotional reading to start out with when you're just a young person who's really becoming knowledgeable in the Scriptures. And that is, he started in the book of Ezekiel to beat all. But you know something? God gave him a specific verse or a specific group of verses about his sin exactly. And in that portion of Scripture, it talked in a powerful way about the cleansing ability of God. And he said, these are the verses that are my verses that God has given to me as far as this victory is concerned. Amen. It doesn't take 10 years. But God can change a man's life if they'll believe in the Word of God and trust in it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth unto all men liberally. I'm glad this, when we go to God, he doesn't look at the strength of our faith. Nor does he look at the ability or intelligence that we have. He is a God that liberally gives. Not only that, he never scolds us when we come to him because of our stupidity and weakness. Aren't you glad about that? I tell you what, everyone in this room, including his preacher, has failed God in certain areas, and we're so cotton-picking and embarrassed about it. And you'll fail too. You'll fall on your face, and God'll bless you. And I love what Spurgeon has to say in that. He lifts you up sometimes so he can cast you down, so you learn to really love him like you should love him. Amen. I love the phrase that he says in his book, Lectures to My Students, and one of my favorite phrases, shipwrecked on Jesus and safe upon the rock of ages. Sometimes God has to dash us against the adversity of life in order to raise us up the proper servants that we should be. And so God never rebukes us. He never goes after us in an abusive way when we come to Him and we have a problem and we don't have wisdom and it seems like we don't have the ability and we cry out to Him and He gives us ability beyond our knowledge. Beyond our strength. But the Word of God says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And that is, there's got to be total surrender in your request. Saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, God. This isn't a halfway thing. I'm not going to coddle or keep sin. But I'm going to give everything to you. I'm going to give everything to you. And so there's the character of God. And then there's prayer. And then there's the Word of God itself. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And I say this to you, that the Word of God is the thing that is going to keep you pure.
Amen.
Oh, how love are thy law as my meditation all the day. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, the precious Word of God and the love that we should have for it. Proper assessment, two kinds of temptations or trials of life. Trials of faith and trials through sinful appetites that we have in our lives. There's a proper attitude that we have, the proper approach. There are the proper resources that we have as far as victory is concerned. And I want you to know this today, that if we will depend upon God, we can have victory in every area of our lives. Amen? God has called you to be an overcomer. If you've got some financial difficulty, God's going to help you out. If you have other difficulties and there are pressures of life, sick parents or whatever it may be, God has called you to complete the job. He will give you the ability. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You as a student, I ask you this morning, what adversity or temptation do you have? God has the resources for victory. I wonder how many would say today, you know something, I'm going through a trial. Maybe it's a trial as far as examination of your faith. Or maybe it's even a trial in the arena of an area that you have difficulty with, a stronghold in your life, and it's sin. And God keeps on telling you to get rid of that thing. This morning I ask you this question. Will you rely upon the character of God? Will you depend upon prayer? Will you depend upon the resource of God's Word to give you the victory? You need to do it because you love the Lord. And need to say in your heart and soul, God, I can handle this thing and go through this thing even with joy because you're with me. If you're here this morning, would say, listen, there's some things that need to be taken care of in my life. And I need the help of the Lord. Would you just raise your hand real quickly?